Oh, well, last week we completed the first letter of John. I've been going through the Epistle of John, and we completed 1 John. And so today we are moving on to the next letter, the second letter of John. The interesting thing with is that John isn't really adding anything new to the second letter. But then, as I was kind of preparing for this message this week, I started thinking about this letter. We don't really know exactly when it was written. Most believe that this second John was written after first John, so that's a good thing. The long letter of first John is believed to be the first, with a second following. But still, there really isn't a time frame of how far it was or how long in between the letter. John writes this letter to who he addresses, the elect lady. Now, many believe that he is referring to the church when he says the elect lady. Others believe it was an individual lady. And you would think the way it says elect or lady that he's writing to a lady, but there's some grammar things going on that really lead a lot of people to believe that he is speaking to the church. But for today, I am going to be preaching from the perspective that it is to the church. But I also realize there are some that see it different, and that's okay. But just from the preaching perspective, I'll be taking it as the church. His letter gives us a picture of the future of that church that he was writing to. So that first letter in 1 John, we get a glimpse of some of the issues that the church was struggling with. We see that from 1 John that John is encouraging, he's addressing issues. But also when we read right into 2 John, we get a picture of that future of that church. So it may have been a year, maybe in a couple of years, we really don't know. But 2 John kind of gives us a picture of what that church looked like after a few years. But first, I want to say something else, talking about the future. When I was 8 years old, I know that seems like a long time ago. When I was 8 years old, I was fascinated by a movie that came out around that time. I remember watching this movie for the first time, and I was just fascinated. It just grabbed my attention right away. I remember kind of the first opening scene. You've got this kid riding on a skateboard. And then he grabs onto a car and he lets a car take him around town. And I remember I couldn't believe how awesome this movie was, and then it just got better from there. The movie was called Back to the Future. Yeah, some of you are guessing it already. The movie starred Michael J. Fox. And I'm sure a number of you have probably seen the movie since it's almost 30 years old now. But in that movie, a scientist built a time machine, which was made from a DeLorean. And the actor, Michael J. Fox, played Marty, and Marty goes back into the past. And I believe the sequel, the second movie, it kind of takes the plot even a different direction, and Marty ends up not going into the past, but travels into the future. and gets a glimpse of what his life looks like, what his kids look like. I was a dreamer when I was around that time. I just remember imagining, if only I had a time machine and I could see what the past and what the future looks like. Just a glimpse. What would the future look like for you? Now, most of you might be thinking, when I ask the question, what does the future look like to you? You might be thinking about physical appearance. You know, how much weight have I gained in the future? How much hair have I lost in the future? How many more wrinkles? But let's go more deeper than that. What would your relationship with Christ look like in a year or two for you? How would your love be for Jesus in a year or two? What would your love for others look like in the future? In a year or two, has anything changed? Have you grown closer to Him? Over the last year or two, will you have found new opportunities to show your love to fellow Christians? Will you have found new opportunities to serve Christ? Has anything changed with that sin that you struggle with? Or does it remain the same? You have talked about reading more of your Bible because you know it's God's revelation of Himself for us to know Him. But in 2 years, will anything have changed? Will you have started? You see, this isn't a message to make you feel guilty or sad of what you have not done in the past. Because I'm not talking about the past, I'm talking about the future. You see, we just completed a fairly long look at a tremendous letter from the Apostle John in 1 John. We know that John is aged in years with having so much experience with his time with Christ, and then many years' experience pastoring churches when the church began. We know that John was aged when he wrote 1 John, and then we're looking at maybe another couple years, and he wrote 2 John. There are warnings, there are encouragements. You see, when we went through 1 John, we got what that church received in John's letter. But what good are those letters? What good are those warnings or those encouragements? What good is learning something? And what good is having all those warnings? What good is hearing from God? What good is all of Scripture if it does not impact us or change us in some way for the better? To better our relationship with Jesus Christ and our fellowship with each other as believers. What good are all those things if it doesn't impact us? Let's keep going with this thought. Think about a message or a section of Scripture in 1 John that spoke to you. If you're visiting, you really can't do that. But if you've been a part of this 1 John Scripture, as we've gone through it for probably almost a year, has anything spoke to you out of those? And if you're visiting with us, think of a time when another message or Scripture had spoke to you or impacted you. Maybe it made you feel uneasy, or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe it gave you encouragement. Think about what impacted you. But also think about, what did you do with it? Did you just simply file it away into a memory? Or did it actually result in you moving to action in some way? Now imagine a year or two from now. What has changed in you? What is God doing in your life because of His Word? Have things gotten worse because you quit something, or even worse, obedience is hard and you've not done anything? Has God spoke to you and yet you drag your feet? I don't know what your future holds. I don't know what your future looks like. But I want you to think about where you are going. Because if you're not heading closer to Christ, you're going the wrong direction. These are questions that are probably making you feel uncomfortable. But think about the church that John has been pouring his life and ministry into. The church he wrote to in his long letter of 1 John. Now we immediately get to see his second letter. And that helps us to see where that church went from his first letter to the second. Has the church changed? Has the church grown? Has the church persevered through trials? Let's look at some of the scripture in 2 John. We're going to start with the first three verses. If you want to turn with me to 2 John chapter 1, we'll start with the first three verses. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lies in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. The letter starts very similar, with John identifying himself as the elder. Like I said, I'm taking the stance that he calls the church the chosen lady, or the elect lady in many different translations. And we believe that her children are those attending church. But wouldn't it be great if her children were new home churches or new believers showing that the church is growing? Not so much to say that the church is growing, but the kingdom of God is growing and advancing because people are coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. John's introduction includes the need for truth, and he brings this out in 1 John quite a bit as well. For so many people, even right after Christ's resurrection, have tried to twist the story of Christ in different ways, but John was the witness, was a witness of that truth of who Jesus was. Jesus is truth. And when we commit our lives to Him, we receive His truth in us, just as we receive grace and mercy and peace from the Father. Then in verse 4, we see some more encouragement as we read on. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. It's almost like John encountered some of those from the church, and he says, what joy it brings to see people from the church walking in truth. Well, what does that mean? To walk in the truth. It means that they were living in a manner that was pleasing to God. It is a daily activity. It isn't just here and there. It is walking daily in a manner that is pleasing to God. And wouldn't it be great if that is said of us in years to come, in a year, 2 years, or 5 years. Wouldn't it be great if other followers of Christ found joy in knowing that we were living in a manner that is pleasing to God? A joy in knowing that we have had the teaching, that we have been meeting with fellow believers, and we are worshiping the Lord not only in corporate worship in church, but worshiping the Lord always and every day. A joy in knowing that in our daily life we serve to disciple others, and others are learning from our example as we follow Christ. Wouldn't that be great? And to think about all of those things, to do all those things, might seem a little heavy on our shoulders. But isn't that the Great Commission? Isn't that what Jesus has asked all of us to do in the Great Commission? But let's read on in our letter for today. Let's read on in verses 5 through 6 of 2 John. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. And now we see an honest look at the future of that church. There were great advances in growth and maturity as John found joy in seeing the church walking in truth, but there are some things that have not changed or that are still a struggle to this church. How many times in 1 John did we see that John pointed out a need to love? Yet here we are again in the future, and guess what? They're still struggling with love. The two greatest commandments that we find in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. We'll go ahead and read what those two commandments are. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Out of our love for God, our desire is to honor Him and obey His commands. This isn't salvation by works. Obedience, however, is a way that we show our love. And loving each other is nothing new either. These are things that have been preached and taught since the beginning, as John points out. But how often is love moved to the side because we feel offended? That's kind of a default for humanity. I'm offended. I'm loving until I'm offended, and then I move love to the side. This church that John is writing to is no different. Most often when we are offended by others, our response instead of love is often anger, bitterness, and broken fellowship. Again, that's the sinful side within each of us. We know this church struggled with love, and if we do not do anything, if we are not proactive in our area of love, we will most likely struggle with it too. So, what does our future look like in the area of love? Because love is both an attitude and an action. Sometimes love is shown through forgiveness. Love is shown in spite of an offense. Let us not forget to show our love. It's not the easy road, but the importance of loving God and each other is huge. John makes that abundantly clear in his letters. Love is huge, and that's because God himself is love. But that means we need to do self-examinations. We need to check where our heart is in the area of love. To examine our hearts can be tough, especially when we are looking at what needs to happen instead of simply pointing out past failures. Also difficult is we often want to point out where someone else has fallen short instead of looking at where we have fallen short. We can only change ourselves, and we are only responsible for ourselves. And I wish this is all that John had for us in this letter, but he has more. Let's read on in verses 7 through 8. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. We saw in 1 John a struggle with doctrine, and here we are again. John is pointing out the continued need to watch out for false teachings. Now, I don't know if John is simply giving a warning because this is a constant threat, or if the church is struggling with this still. In particular, one of the false teachings that John points out is those who say Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Such teaching completely contradicts Christ's coming because he came in the flesh. He was born. It contradicts his death. If he was not in the flesh, he would not have died. And it also contradicts his resurrection, because if he was not in the flesh, he would not have died and he would not have needed to be resurrected. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. What if people believe differently, however? What if people believe something different about Jesus? The Apostle Paul wrote about something that I'll just bring up here for a moment. The Apostle Paul talked about being careful when there are differences in conviction or differences in opinion when struggling with what Paul called disputable matters. Jesus Christ is not a disputable matter. Jesus does not fall into that area, because Jesus is the center of our faith. Therefore, if someone is teaching a Christ that didn't come in the flesh, don't be deceived by them. They are not speaking truth, and even though the teaching might sound good to our ears, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, is central to our beliefs. And John is telling the church that they don't want to go backwards. They have made positive movement forward in their faith. They've weathered some difficult times. They've weathered through church divisions. John is telling them, don't lose the ground that you've gained. And though John is speaking to a church with specific issues and a specific struggle here, what about us and our beliefs? How can this apply to us? And the fact is, are we taking everything we get back to Scripture? So often Mick has talked about televangelists saying all sorts of things, and he's made the comment that if you don't know the Bible, it would be easy to believe anything they say because they are smooth talkers. Are you taking what you hear back to Scripture? Are you making sure that you're not heading down the wrong direction? As your pastor, I hope that you trust me. But I still want you to take everything that I say back to Scripture. I'm not the final authority. This is the final authority. What you hold in your hands is the final authority. It's God's word written for us. Are you being watchful? Are you on guard? Maybe the church struggled more because they didn't have the full word of God in their hands. But we do. Maybe the church didn't know what to do when they encountered a false teacher. So John makes it clear in the next few verses what they should do in verses 9 through 11. Let's read those. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I could probably spend a good while on these few verses. But the reality is that false teaching was a significant issue. If Christ was anything other than what we have been taught in the Gospels, there's a problem. You simply cannot have eternal life in God the Father without Jesus Christ. But the last couple of verses are difficult. What is John saying that we should not be kind to someone that doesn't have a relationship with Christ? Is John saying that we are not to be hospitable to someone that's lost? I don't think that's what John is saying. But he is viewing this person as a person who is strategically and specifically trying to get their teaching accepted by others. They are evangelizing their false doctrines. That's what John's view is here. And the quickest way to corrupt biblical teachings is from within. The quickest way to divide a church is from within. John wants us to not only examine what we believe about Christ, but also wants us to be on guard to protect what we have, to protect the ground that we've gained. Because if we knowingly allow someone to teach and share a belief that is counter to Scripture, that is counter, or even a belief that there is another Savior, not Christ, how many will be led astray? And if we are not on guard and we're openly allowing any type of teaching, even if it's contrary to Scripture, then we take part in the wicked work because we allowed it. That's what John is getting at here. But we have to be careful with this because there's some extremes that we can go to that can be just as hurtful. Allowing anything is the extreme. That's very hurtful. The other extreme is legalism. Legalism is dividing hairs on multiple different things, pointing out more so of where we're different than looking at Jesus Christ. But for here, in this context, John is speaking about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. That's the context of where John is talking. That, again, is central to our faith. So what are you doing to sift truth from error? Are you in God's Word, filling your mind and filling your life with his truth? John ends his second letter with a final greeting. Yes, we are going through all of 2 John in one message. Praise the Lord. But it all flows. Verses 12 through 13, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This letter gives us a picture of what the church did from the first letter to the second. It's a picture of that. It's a picture of the future of that church. Our future is not written out that we can know, but I have asked you to imagine life in a year or two. What has changed? What has not changed? Because if you're not working on it today, it won't change for tomorrow. Let me encourage you. God knows your heart. And maybe in a year, you're still struggling with something. Maybe you are excelling in something else. But God's love for you does not change. He still loves you in a year from now, 2 years from now. God still loves you the same as he did 20, 30, 40, 90 years ago. God's love doesn't change. But let us be intentional with our love for him, and may our actions represent that love. And being intentional might mean making a plan, because all too often we as humanity sometimes like to just sit back and go with the flow. But Christ asks us to step up and to step out in doing his work. And let's be intentional today so that tomorrow is closer to where we want to be.